All right, we're going to deal tonight with marriage is complementary. And Brad, you've heard Brad say that, and I'm going to define that. In marriage, the husband and the wife are equal, yet different. God did not clone Adam to create Eve, but she was created from Adam. And as such, she was created from the same substance as Adam and in the image of God, just like Adam. And therefore, she shares equality with Adam, the man. Yet she was created to be different. And that difference is to be understood, it's to be honored, and even celebrated. I'm convinced that over 90%, maybe more, of all strife and difficulty in marriage actually comes down to what we're going to talk about tonight. It's a misunderstanding or a misapplication of this single principle that the husband and wife are equal in marriage before God and yet have very different roles to play in that marriage. And the cause of strife ranges from ignorance, which I hope to resolve tonight, if that's the issue, to rebellion and flat-out disobedience. So for tonight, for those of you who are here who are single, you're looking to be married to one woman for life. And tonight, the Bible will speak loudly, I pray, clearly, on how you should prepare to love, lead, and serve the woman that the Lord might bring you someday. And you are surrounded here by men with varieties of experience and background who can help you process that. For the married men, tonight is a time of self-examination and encouragement. We all need to excel still more. And some of you here tonight are struggling in a difficult marriage, and I hope that the Word of God speaks to your soul tonight and gives you the hope and clarity that comes from the Word of God. And I want to make one note for married men tonight. The topic tonight is not intended to arm you to evaluate your wife. It is pointed at every one of us to examine ourselves. If your takeaway tonight is the need to go home tonight to your wife to correct, confront, and otherwise set her straight, you might have missed the plot. It's not about her, although we will be talking about her quite a bit tonight. Please don't give in to that instinct. Stop and consider your own contribution to your marriage, and maybe down the road, if there are issues, address hers. Let me make sure we are. Okay. All right. So I want to start with a bit of a review. In Genesis 1:27 that we talked about last time, it says that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. That speaks to the equality of the husband and the wife, the man and the woman in marriage. Genesis 2:18, it says that the Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." We addressed that last time. And then this statement, "I will make him a helper suitable for him." This single verse, this single statement by the Creator, the God of the universe, introduces the concept of difference and yet equality. In Genesis 2:21 to 22, it says, "The Lord caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and then he took one of his ribs, closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man." That is the equality of the man and the woman. And then 1 Corinthians 11, really interesting passage. Feminists hate this passage, particularly verse 9, where it says, "For indeed man was not created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake." That's an illustration that any one of these verses taken by themselves, out of context, without a complete understanding, can be completely misunderstood, misapplied, and a wrong direction taken in a marriage. But taken together in context, we come to understand that marriage is complementary. A correct understanding of the complementary relationship in marriage leads to a synergistic partnership of a man and a woman to enhance and emphasize the qualities of each other, accomplishing together what could never have been accomplished alone. And therein is the great hope for all of us, God's design. And I want to emphasize the importance of our time tonight by possibly holding up a mirror. I want to consider some of the practical results of a man in a marriage who does not submit to the marriage relationship as God has designed it, and that is as complementary. First, I want to look at what it looks like when there is a wrong or an incomplete understanding of the principle that the husband and the wife are equal. And I'm going to do it by looking at two extremes. The first extreme is a man who does not understand that his wife is an equal, or he rejects that truth, tends to believe that men are superior to women. These men tend to be authoritarian, dismissive, disrespectful, and arrogant in the marriage relationship. Men who think like this make it very difficult for their wife. The wife in a marriage like this feels disrespected, suffocated, helpless, and worthless. How do you think that marriage goes? Alternatively, there are men who are afraid of their wife. They believe that their wife is simply a replacement for mom. Therefore, the authority of mom was simply transferred to their bride. These are men who are passive, followers, subject to their wife and ruled by their wife. Such men might be seen as very humble by outsiders, and they'll often actually be the men who say, "I'm just not a leader," as they follow the lead and the direction of their wife. The sad result of that is that the wife is in charge because somebody has to be. She feels the burden and responsibility that was never intended for her. And if she loves the Lord, she feels tremendous guilt. She knows it is not right. So the guilt, the frustration, she's being led or even pushed to sin, to live the curse by her husband because she feels the void that he has abandoned. Those are two extremes. Now I want to look at the extremes of marriage where the man is either ignorant or disobedient to the biblical imperative that there is a difference between the husband and the wife. A man who believes that there's no difference between a man and a woman in marriage puts expectations on his wife that can be harsh, immovable, unrealistic, and demanding. He expects her to be just like him in every way, stamina, strength, likes, dislikes, influence, and effectiveness. A woman in that marriage often concludes that she will never measure up, never good enough. On the other extreme of that continuum is a husband who does everything for his wife. She's viewed as weak, helpless, less competent, ultimately unneeded. In a marriage like this, the husband is often viewed by others as a humble servant to his wife, yet he is stifling the skills, the influence, and the contribution his wife could and should be making in that home, in the shared effort of creating a mutual union as God designed. A woman in that kind of marriage becomes frustrated, guilty, highly dependent, and feeling futile. And when the breaking point comes in that kind of a marriage, the husband is stunned that his wife wants to leave the marriage. He sees her as unappreciative of all of his efforts when in reality she's felt for a long time that he didn't respect her and he doesn't need her. I go through all of this not to beat anyone down or even to call anyone out, but to set the stage for the importance of understanding of what we're talking about tonight. The biblical ideal that is so different than how so many marriages operate. The stakes tonight are high. The errors I just described have terrible effect, but they are also mistakes that are so easily fixed. The descriptions I just went through are a compilation of observing a lot of marriages around me over several decades. And sadly, it reflects personal experience. Like probably all of you, I've made all of these mistakes. In the 37 years of marriage, understanding the effect and consequences of my own errors have compelled me to increasing gratitude that my wife chose me for some reason, and she has somehow stuck with me through all my mistakes. I had the opportunity and the need while I was preparing this to express that to her. Well, enough about the wrong thinking. Now we need to understand the biblical thinking and establish the common ground that applies to every marriage, regardless of the personalities of the husband and wife, the strengths of the husband and wife, and the weaknesses of the husband and wife. And I'm going to start with the role of the woman in the context of marriage and family. And then we'll do the same for the husband, with a focus really on the difference. A faithful wife who is led to flourish and obey God's design, allowed to obey God's design, is a woman in a position of maximum honor, influence, and respect. That should be your goal. Ephesians says that that is what we are to endeavor to present in our wife in the midst of a culture that is intent on destroying biblical femininity. And I want to start with an illustration from long ago history and the influence of faithful women. In 2020, Greece celebrated the 2,500th anniversary of the Battle of Thermopylae. Some of you are probably familiar with this famous battle. It's one of the most famous battles, if not the most famous battle in ancient European history. In that event, 300 Spartan soldiers, including King Leonidas, defended a rocky mountain pass in northern Greece against an estimated 150,000 Persian soldiers led by Xerxes in August of 480 BC. The Battle of Thermopylae is remembered as an extraordinary military operation blocking access through a mountain pass, thus buying valuable time for the civilians behind them to escape and also allowing the Greek army and navy to rally their forces. It was potentially a suicide mission for 300 men to save the lives of thousands of people. And over 7 days, three of which were heavy combat, intense combat, the 300 Spartans held that pass. Ultimately, however, none of them survived. The historian Herodotus estimated at the time that over 20,000 Persian invaders died at the hands of the 300 Spartans in the Battle of Thermopylae. And there's been a lot of books written about the Battle of Thermopylae. There's been movies made of this. One historical novel about the battle is called The Gates of Fire by Stephen Pressfield. The author tells in great detail the story of the 300, but what I found fascinating, what makes his account unique and even special, is that he tells the story of the women of Sparta. Prior to the battle, everyone knew that 300 warriors had been selected for a very difficult mission, essentially a suicide mission, and King Leonidas was approached by the wives of the 300 men, and the ladies basically wanted to know, why did you choose my husband? Why not someone else? Why not 3,000 men instead of 300 men? Leonidas explained to the women this way, quote, "The Spartans will look to the wives, mothers, sisters, and daughters of the fallen. If they behold your hearts torn apart and broken with grief, they too will break. And Greece will break with them. But if you bear up dry-eyed, not alone enduring your loss, but seizing it with the contempt for its agony and embracing it as the honor that it is in truth, then Sparta will stand. You and your sisters of the 300 are the mothers now of all of Greece and of freedom." King Leonidas chose himself and 299 others, not because of any particular strength or abilities or courage of the 300 men. There was no grand battle strategy. involved in that selection. Each of those men were individually selected by King Leonidas because of the character of the women they would leave behind. His understanding of the role of a woman in the family and even in his country to lead with their strength and courage by example. And such is the case for you and I. The women in our life, our wife, daughters, sisters, mothers, they matter. The role of a wife that a wife is to play in marriage and family as God created and designed it is powerful and of tremendous impact and influence. You recall from our last time together, Genesis 1:28 says that God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth." This is a shared assignment by the man and the woman, equal, who were to play very different roles in that assignment. So what was Eve's role in that mission? Well, in Genesis 2:18, lays it out pretty succinctly. Genesis 2:18 says, "The Lord," and I already read it to you, "the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." In that last statement, "I will make him a helper suitable for him," he introduces difference and equality. There's two roles that are unique to a woman that a man cannot do. The first one is a helper. "I will make him a helper." A helper, that word is very important. And it matters. It's a challenging and despised word to feminists, and it's also misunderstood by men, even in the church. I wonder, what is your understanding of that word? Is it a term of servitude to you? Make my meals and do my laundry and take care of the kids and anything else I tell you to do that I don't want to do? That's not what that word means. If that's your understanding, I have really bad news for you. You've missed it. But I also have really good news. It's way better than you think it is. Because that word helper in Genesis 1 is the same word used in the Bible over and over and over to describe God. It's amazing to think about this. Helper is used more than 50 times just in the Old Testament to describe the creator of Adam and Eve. And the creator of Adam said, "I'm going to send you a helper." Psalm 33:20, for example, says, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our" what? "Help and our shield." Psalm 54:4, "God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul." Hebrews 13:6 quotes Psalm 18, where the writer says, "The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What will man do to me?" What a picture. Our weakness and need met by an all-powerful God who helps us. Helper in God's promise to Adam speaks to the deficiency and the inadequacy of man, not the woman. It is not good for man to be alone. He is incomplete. God created the woman to complete the man and help the man. The woman was not incomplete. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:9, I already read it to you, that man was not created for the woman's sake, but the woman for the man's sake, to complete him. When Jesus was with the disciples on the way to the cross, recorded in John 14, he made an amazing promise to them. He said, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever." That's the same word, helper, used to describe the promise of Jesus Christ to send the Holy Spirit. And I'm not suggesting that your wife is the Holy Spirit, although some of you might think she is. But their significance to the use of the same term to describe God and the coming Holy Spirit and your wife. Listen to how the help is described in John 14, John 15, and Romans 8. The parallels between the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how a godly wife helps her husband is startling. The Holy Spirit knows you better than anyone. It says he searches your heart. He is given by God. He's a gift. He's with you permanently, forever. He loves us. He reassures us. He teaches us. He reminds us of what we know. He guides. He protects. He encourages. He convicts of sin. Let me read that one again. The Holy Spirit convicts of sin. He directs us to worship. He points us to Christ. He loves us. He gives us peace. He helps our weaknesses. He comforts us and he prays for us. That is the helper, the Holy Spirit. A woman that helps like that? You might say, my wife doesn't do that. But how comfortable are you with that, really? Do you encourage that kind of help from your wife? We like the reassurance and the encouragement, love, help, comfort, and even prayer for us, don't we? But her teaching me, her guiding me, her convicting me of sin, directing me to worship and pointing me to Jesus Christ, that's not so pleasant all the time, is it? And yet that is the help of a biblical woman. Too many men shut their wife out from having this kind of voice. For too many women, that voice and role is dormant in their marriage, not because she isn't capable and even willing of helping you, but because it's incompatible with the limits of what her husband will allow. Male pride is devastating. Let your wife help you. Indeed, you and I need to recognize and remember regularly that we were magnificently incomplete. And I say magnificently because that was part of God's perfect creation, that incompleteness. And God's gift of a woman filled in that gap perfectly. And he called her a helper. Your wife is not a second-class citizen. She is an equal. She's a critical element in your family. And you may not be inclined to admit it, but you cannot do what you're called to do in Genesis 1 without her. She was created by God to be your helper. She completes you. And the help that she can offer can come from nobody else than your wife. That's God's perfect design. The second role of a woman in marriage and family is a wife and a mother. The entire context of Eve's creation was in response to the command to the man to be fruitful and multiply. And you recall, Adam saw the animals go by and there was nobody suitable to him after his kind. And then God created Eve. Only she can join him to produce the children that fulfills that great purpose of man. Nobody else can. The role of being a wife and a mother was created before sin entered the world, and it was very good. It was perfect. This role is affirmed in the curse after sin enters the world. It's just going to hurt a lot. Ladies love that. Sin didn't change the role, it just made it more difficult. Her role as a wife and a mother is affirmed all the way through Scripture, from Genesis 1 to Titus 2, where older women are instructed to encourage the younger women to love their husbands, love their children, and to be subject to their husbands. Those three commands are in the midst of other commands in that Scripture. The other command in that passage could apply to men, but these three can't. This is a unique role of the woman. 1 Timothy 2:15 says that women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with self-control. The promise of that verse is that the role, honor, and influence of a woman is maximized and preserved in the context of your home, marriage, and family. It was true at creation before sin entered the world, and it's true today. And it will ever be true. Now we look at the role of Adam, the husband. And we look at Genesis 3. The curse lays it out pretty clearly. It's not the only place that it's laid out. In Genesis 2:5, God says that there was no man to cultivate the garden, the ground. Let me translate that. There was nobody there to work. So Adam is created, and then it says in Genesis 2:15 that the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden to cultivate and tend it. Another translation, he put him in the garden to do what? Work. To immediately begin to rule and to subdue it. You see, work wasn't the curse. It was the perfect and ordained place of man before sin entered the world. Perfect existence was a life of work. Remember that when you get up in the morning and go to work. Because it still is. But sin did change it a little bit. In Genesis chapter 3, it says, cursed is the ground because of you, and toil now you will eat of it all the days of your life. Verse 18, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Work wasn't the curse. The urgent necessity, eating, and difficulty of work is the curse. Man needed to work to survive and provide for his family. And by the way, the woman was equally created to work. They're equal in that. The difference is the purpose of that work. Her purpose is primarily for the maintenance of the home and the rearing of children. That's hard work, to be sure. How many of you go to the office or go to work on Monday thankful that you have a job to go to after watching all the work that happens at home? The woman works. The purpose, primary responsibility of our work is to provide for our wife and our children. Both the man and the woman work. There's equality. The product of the work is different. Second role of a man in marriage is a leader, and the purpose of his leadership is protection. God created man first and put him to work immediately in the garden, naming the animals. And he began fulfilling the role right then and there of ruling the earth and exercising dominion of every living thing in obedience and accord with the purpose of God that I read you out of Genesis 1. His leadership role there was established and was already in function before Eve was created, and again before sin entered the world. And then he was given Eve with the expectation that he would lead her and protect her. And sadly, he almost immediately failed in that. In Genesis 3, the record of sin entering the world, Adam is mentioned for the first time after Eve has already eaten the fruit. And yet the Bible says that Adam sinned first. He was right next to Eve the entire time. He allowed Eve to be deceived and to fall into sin, and then he joined her in her sin. And Genesis 3:17 leaves no doubt that he failed in his leadership of her, and as a result, she was unprotected. He ceded his leadership to the serpent. And that original sin is a profound lesson and a warning for all of us. Every man is to lead and protect his wife. That's what you and I as men, were created to do. And that is what you and I will answer for. Adam was to lead in order to protect. He was to work in order to provide for his wife and children. Eve was to help Adam bear children, train and keep a home, train those children and keep a home that would be a testament to the kindness and greatness of the Creator. And that union and partnership of a man and a woman was designed by God to facilitate family and accomplish the work that He, the Creator, delegated. That right there is a description of the perfect marriage. It lasted a really short time. Sin entered the world. And now, after Genesis 3, marriage is affected by the curse of sin. God's purposes and standards did not change at all at the fall of man and the subsequent pronouncement of the curse. But now this side of Eden, two sinners come together and become one. And it seems impossible that combining the sinfulness of two people in one household could possibly result in anything good. But it does. By God's design, and when we live in accordance with His design, it is a good thing. So how then should we live? And what I'd love for you to do is either you can see it on the screen, or if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to go through these seven verses fairly quickly. There's not a more fundamental or basic relationship on the earth than that between a man and a woman in a marriage. It's the most invasive, personal, transparent relationship you'll ever experience. And the personal joy and satisfaction found in marriage is like no other human relationship. That's how God designed it. And now we need to look at what does it look like, though, on this side of Eden. In 1 Peter chapter 2, just a little bit of context, Peter has addressed how to live in the context of human relationships. And the watchword in all of it is submission. 1 Peter 2:13 introduces the umbrella concept where it says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And then he talks about the church, government, employment. And now in chapter 3, he finishes his survey of human institutions by addressing the institution of marriage. And in his discussion in 1 Peter chapter 2, he discusses those institutions in the context of difficulty. Unreasonable employers, tyrannical government, slanderers within and outside the church. And when he comes to chapter 3, he does the same thing for marriage. He continues that pattern. And what is the difficulty he uses to explain submission in marriage? The man's disobedience. It's you and I. We need to let that sink in. In Peter's description, you and I are the problem. So much of the difficulty in marriage is due to the disobedience of the husband. Not exclusively, but often it does come back to that. Is my wife sinless? Of course not. But my sin, as the husband, sets the tone for the marriage relationship and the family. The husband and the wife are equal in our capacity to sin. The impact of our sin is different. You see, when the man sins, it affects the marriage relationship and the family in a different way. That's the burden and the cost of leadership, of being a man. That's also an opportunity, men. Don't sin. Sin less. Peter addresses the wife first and then the husband. In verse 1, he says to the wife, in the same way. And in verse 7, the husband, he says, in the same way. There's the equality of the husband and the wife. There's an equal call to the husband and to the wife to submission. And yet the submission of the wife, as we're about to see, is different than the submission of the husband. Marriage is complementary. They're equal, but different. So we're going to look at the commands to the wife. And why does a room full of men need to look at verses 1 through 6 when it deals with the wife? Well, in simple terms, we need to appreciate what the Lord appreciates. And we also need to note the differences between husband and wife. The first is biblical submission. I'm just going to work through this. It says, in the same way, you wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won over without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your pure and respectful behavior. She is told to be subject to her husband. The husband is not told in verse 7 to be subject to his wife. But he is to submit, nevertheless, in the same way. There's an equality in that command. The submission looks different for the wife and the husband. The wife is commanded to be subject to her husband. And while he's not to be subject to his wife, he is to be subject to God and submit within the institution of marriage. The husband's submission to God makes his wife's submission to her husband the same as submitting to God. This works perfectly when the husband is sinless. Some of you might know that. I don't. It is still the standard when we are sinful. Your wife's submission to you is a gift. It must be viewed as a reflection of her obedience to God, and it is also a constant reminder of your responsibility and my responsibility. As the husband, we are to observe her pure and respectful behavior, it says, and that should and must be persuasive in our own personal holiness and submission to God. We need to allow her to have that influence in our life. She is your helper. Be won over, as it mentions there. Make your wife's submission easy. That's the goal. Second, inner beauty. Goes on to say, your adornment must not be merely the external, braiding the hair, wearing gold, jewelry, or putting on apparel, but it should be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. Internal beauty, obviously, is what matters. We should honor what the Lord honors, which is her inner beauty. He calls it imperishable, meaning it's not corruptible, it's permanent. Her gentle spirit, and gentle and quiet spirit, is her strength. Doesn't mean that she has no voice. I hope you understand that now. She is your helper. Next is leadership through her example. This is an amazing couple of verses. Verse 5, for in this way the holy women of former times who hoped in God also used to adorn themselves, being subject to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. We can't take the time tonight to develop this thought as much as it deserves. It's for another time and maybe for a room full of women. But Sarah is a fascinating reference here, an illustration. She's cited for exemplary submission to an imperfect husband while exhibiting extraordinary leadership within her home and her family. And for that, by the way, she is in the Hebrews 11 Faith Hall of Fame. Her submission. Is your wife at home under the leadership of an imperfect man? Wow, I'm going to ask that again. Is your wife in a home under the leadership of an imperfect man? Okay, good. You're with me. Yes. Is she in a home under the care and leadership of an obedient husband? Well, I sure hope so. That's the pathway for a woman being subject to her husband. It takes faith on her part to submit to you because of your disobedience, and it always will. And again, the call to us as men is striving to make that easy for her. And how do we make that easy for her? we don't sin. We sin less. Glorify God in the family through our own behavior. And then the fourth mark is courage. You have, verse 6, you have proved to be her, Sarah's children, if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. It's really interesting. Her submission in the face of your failure and disobedience requires courage on her part. And I just think it's important. What a statement about the husband's role and responsibility, the difference. This should be sobering to you, maybe even a little scary. Process this statement by considering the following question. How much courage does it take to submit to your leadership? Hopefully that courage, that required courage, is diminishing as the years go by. Now we go to verse 7. The commands to men. How do we live in a marriage, in a complementary marriage? And God gives husbands very clear and basic commands. Each of these require submission by the man in the institution of marriage. And these are four clear, uncomplicated directions for how we're to enjoy that marriage. And the first one is, live with your wife. It's amazing that we need to say this, but I want to highlight this. God created man to live with a woman after leaving his father and mother's home. The husband and wife, man and woman, are to live together, to dwell together. A man is to leave his family and cling or cleave to his wife, leaving all else behind. And living with her doesn't just mean now having a pretty roommate. Every aspect of life is to be shared together in the most intimate, personal, and private way. The goal is not to avoid or to work around the differences between you and your wife. The goal is to embrace them in day-to-day intimate living. Marital separation and divorce are not even to be considered. Mark 10:9 says, "What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." And we're going to spend some time on that in a future session. The second command is to understand your wife. It says, live with your wife in an understanding way as with someone weaker. There's her difference. Since she is a woman, there's the equality. And that one statement is the complementary principle. You live with her in an understanding way as with someone weaker. You are to labor over how to live with your wife, understanding and honoring the ways that she is different from you. God established that he is an equal. There's no mystery in that. How she is different from you and how you lead and love within those differences is the challenge, and I've always called it in my marriage a mystery. The command here is that you endeavor to understand that for life. And this is a challenge for every man due to the unique personality, strengths, and weaknesses of your wife. It says, understand your wife. She is like no other, and the command is for one person. You understand her. And the great mystery of marriage, and it's exciting, and it's a challenge in my experience, is that she's not a picture, she's a moving picture, she's a video. And I made sure Anne was okay with me saying this, by the way. Living with your wife in an understanding way today is not the same as it might be next year. Or even tomorrow sometimes. That's how God designed women. They are different. They are changing. Circumstances change. It's an observation and a warning. Never stop studying your wife. Curiosity in this regard will always be rewarded. And it says, as with someone weaker. Some translations say, as with a weaker vessel. This is not a pronouncement that women are weak. That would contradict the rest of Scripture. And even probably your own experience if you're married. Proverbs 31 describes the strength of a woman in the home, where it says she works with her hands in delight. She's up while it's still night. She's like a merchant ship. She girds herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She is not afraid. Strength and dignity are her clothing. What is Peter saying then? Well, look at the actual words. You treat her as if she is weaker. Not in pity, but in consideration, chivalry, gentleness, kindness, discernment, grace. God created Eve to be Adam's helper. Adam was not weak or sickly or helpless when God made that decision, yet he still needed help. In the same way, you are to treat your wife with all the same kindness, deference, and concern that you would for someone who is weak, feeble, sickly. She might not be any of that. Yet you care for her as if she is. She is different than you. Next, show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. There is the equality. I mean, it's blinking at us. The grace of life refers to marriage. You do not honor her in marriage as an inferior in marriage, but as an equal, a fellow heir. She is an equal beneficiary of the blessings of marriage, and in God's design, she's an equal cause of the blessings in marriage. So how do you do this? There's some ideas in your handout. You can look at that, and maybe we'll talk about that in the Q&A. Finally, the last phrase is keep your vows. Keep your vows, and I know it says so that your prayers will not be hindered, and you might say, what does that have to do with keeping your vows? Well, Malachi 2 makes the connection. Listen to Malachi 2, verses 13 and 14. This is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? In other words, God's not near. God's not listening. Why is this happening? The response is because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and wife by covenant. It goes on to say, men who do this don't even have a remnant of the Spirit. God takes very seriously, and this is going to be the topic of a future session, but the fourth element of living with your wife is that you live with her in an understanding way, that you honor her and you keep your vows. You keep your promises. Everything in 1 Peter 3:7, by the way, is what you likely promised your wife when you became engaged. It's what you promised her when you got married. And those are the promises you need to keep. And you single men, as you read 1 Peter 3:7, those are the four elements that you need to vow before God. That you're going to live with her, that you're going to pursue her and understand her for life, that you're going to honor her, and that you're going to keep your vows. And if you can't make those promises, you're not ready to be married. If you do make those promises, you need to keep them. Then 1 Peter 3:8, you can't miss this. If you want a checklist, and some of you always do, you want to know, what can I do? Here it is. Here's a to-do list you can start tonight. It does not include going home and telling your wife she needs to fix herself. 1 Peter 3:8. Peter goes straight from husbands to this verse. It's not an accident. To sum up, all of you, be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. 1 Peter 3:8 is a lifelong to-do list. If you want to know, how do I live with my wife in a complementary marriage according to how God has designed it, there is the summation. be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble. If you can check off those boxes, you're doing well. You'll see in the handout that, and we don't have the time to address it now, maybe we'll do it in the Q&A, but for those of you who are in a difficult marriage, in the midst of all of this, in 1 Peter 2, 21 to 25 is an amazing passage where Jesus Christ is the example. And 1 Peter 3, 8 ties back directly to this passage, that where it says you've been called for this purpose. What purpose? Submission. Subjection. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He was perfect, and yet he was still reviled. And he says he didn't revile in return. He still suffered, but he uttered no threats. But he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. If you're in a difficult marriage, don't return reviling, don't utter threats, and keep entrusting yourself to him who knows it all. He knows you, he knows your marriage, and he judges righteously. Man, I hope you're encouraged. I hope you're challenged too. That the marriage relationship is a beautiful gift. The woman he gave you is an immeasurable gift. We need to treasure it. And we need to be the men we need to be so that she can be the woman that God has called her to be. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for marriage. Thank you for your perfect design. We're so grateful. We recognize the gift that it is. Lord, I pray that the men here tonight are encouraged, but also challenged. Lord, give us the ability to be who we need to be so that the woman you have given us may be the woman that you have called her to be, that she would find joy in marriage. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.